rightly associate the cross with the love of Christ, because it is his love for us that took him there to the cross to die for our sins. I appreciate Heidi playing that for us this evening. Let me ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. If you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Matthew 26:20, where we'll be reading on page 1384. And as, of course, you see by the elements in front of me, and Pastor Mike has mentioned of it earlier tonight, we will be observing the Lord's table together. And so I want to take a few minutes here before we do to look at one of the passages from the gospel accounts describing our Lord's Last Supper with his disciples. And this, of course, is the event, if you will, in our Lord's concluding days of earthly life that forms the basis for the practice of what we do as we observe the Lord's table. So if you follow along here as I begin reading in verse 20 of Matthew 26. It says, "Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Verse 26, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup. And he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives." I've entitled the message this evening, Reflect and Remember. Reflect and Remember. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful that we can meet together as your people and remember your death until you come. We're thankful for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. He died in our place. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. And Father, I ask that you would use your word tonight just to remind us afresh of what it means to be purchased by the blood of Jesus. Remind us afresh of what Jesus has done for us, the love that he had, that took him to the cross to pay the penalty that we deserve. I pray, Father, that you would guide my thoughts and words tonight, that I might speak your word as you would have it spoken. And I pray for each person here under the sound of my voice, those maybe listening at home or listening down the road a few months to a recording. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would use your word to help us, to draw us yet closer to yourself. And we just commit this time now, use it to prepare our hearts as we together partake of your table. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's table tonight, I want to briefly turn our attention to two applications, if you will, from this text that suggest a personal response in terms of how we approach this time of communion. And, you know, we refer to what we're doing here tonight as the Lord's table, as the Lord's supper, as communion, or our communion, as the Lord's fellowship, communing together as we, as a church family, as a representation of the body of Christ in this place, as we remember what Christ has done for us. And this first involves a look at ourselves. Now, I want you to just picture what was going on. You know, Jesus had brought his disciples together and given instructions that this place would be prepared. And he knows what's going to happen. He knows his intention for that evening. He knows what's going to happen later that night. He knows what's going to happen the next day. He knows all of those things. The disciples have all kinds of varying degrees of confusion and uncertainty, but they're just glad to be there with Jesus. And he draws them together, and they reclined around that table. Of course, they didn't sit at chairs with a 30-inch tall table or a table. They were just kind of leaning on and then reclining on the ground and reaching to the ceiling and the four walls, if you will, and then enjoying that meal together. And so they reclined there, Jesus, to eat the Passover meal. And he just kind of out of the blue confronts them with a penetrating revelation. You know, essentially kind of drops a bombshell in their midst. He says in verse 21, "Verily, truly, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." You know, and suddenly the disciples are thrown into a mindset of self-examination. You know, and it's interesting to me. You know, we might think that, you know, Judas must have just stood out like a sore thumb, but apparently not. Because you don't hear any of the disciples saying, "Lord, is it Judas?" You know, it's Judas, right? It's got to be Judas. And they don't have a clue. These men had been around the Lord long enough, and they were mindful enough of their own sinful propensities that they realized the need to take Jesus' words to heart for themselves and humbly examine themselves. And in something of like manner, as we gather around the Lord's table, we need to take a look at ourselves as well and say, you know, "Lord, is it me? What's in my heart? What's going on in my life?" In 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll look at this as we actually get to the point of participating in the table, but the Apostle Paul tells us directly that each person should examine himself or herself before partaking of the elements of the supper. And he warns that if we don't do this, you know, we may find ourselves eating and drinking unworthily, is the word that we find in the text. And, you know, in a thoughtless way, in a frivolous way, in a way that does not do honor and justice to what we are remembering tonight. And doing that may bring us under the judgment of God. In our translation, it says that someone can eat and drink damnation to himself. And that's not talking about eternal condemnation. It means discipline from the Lord, which could even include physical illness or death or any of a host of things. So, folks, the Bible makes it clear that we, like the disciples, need to examine ourselves tonight. We need to examine, you know, first of all, our actions. Jesus shocked the disciples by announcing, you know, that the hand of the one betraying him was there on the table. That's the line in Nathaniel Luke's account. "Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table," Luke 22:21 says. Now, to share a meal with someone in that culture was to be an act of friendship and loyalty. And when we see examples in the New Testament where maybe the Pharisees, and it wasn't so friendly and it wasn't so loyal, but that idea, it was a hospitable culture. And when you would gather together and share a meal together, that was to be a mark of friendship, a mark of loyalty, a mark of compassion one toward another. And to betray one with whom we had eaten was a terrible thing, not only really to betray the Lord Jesus. And the fact is, in addition to the betrayal by Judas, the truth is, the rest of the 12, before that evening was over, They allow to abandon Jesus in their confusion and fear. Peter is going to deny, you know, bold Peter is going to deny him. And so while we recognize that Judas, you know, is in a particular place as the son of perdition, and there's certain implications there, but nonetheless, every one of those disciples was right to say, Lord, is it me? You know, and you'll remember from John's gospel that Peter, you know, who really wants to know, leans over to John, who was the one who seemingly had the tightest relationship with Jesus, and says, ask him, you know, and John says, Lord, who is it? Now, I think earlier John had said, Lord, is it me as well? With the rest of them, they all began to say that. But he asks, and Jesus kind of cryptically reveals, and even then, when Judas goes out, the scripture tells us they still didn't register what was going on. They're still, and you know what, folks, there's something healthy about that. Now, as we gather about the Lord's table, it's not for me to think about what it means for any of you. It's not for you to think, boy, I hope brother so-and-so is listening to this. He really needs this, right? You know, no, we need to be like the disciples. You know, examining ourselves, examining our actions. Lord, is it I? What's going on in my life? You know, I hope that none of us are in danger of betraying the Savior, although it is possible. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, the Bible tells us. None of us can say that we could never be carrying on a terrible sin like that, but like the apostles, you know, we're all prone to selfish, sinful behavior. And in this time that we do, in our church, our practice is to do this basically once a month. The scripture doesn't say how often. It says to do it regularly, to do it as a time of remembrance. But you know, that's what we do. And the Lord's Supper is a time for us to pause and take stock of our life, examine our actions, in particular in recent days. You know, is there selfishness there that's just been coming out? You know, is there pride? You know, are there things that we have done that have been clearly sinful and we have not confessed them, or hurts that we have imposed upon another that we have not made right? Did we dishonor our Savior by any of our actions? Did we turn away from the opportunity to point people to Him because, like the disciples, we're fearful or ashamed? Now, folks, we need to just honestly take a look at our lives and be honest with the Lord where we are falling short, where we are succumbing to sin, where we are giving in to our fleshly desires. We need to examine our actions, but also we need to examine our attitudes. You know, I think we're aware that what we commonly refer to as the Last Supper, as the Lord's Supper, was more specifically a last Passover. It was the last Passover observance for Jesus with his disciples. And the Passover, it was Passover, as you know, I think most of us are aware, was an annual observance for the Jews, a special time of ritual celebration as they remembered how Jehovah had brought them out of bondage in Egypt. And there was a specific order in terms of how they would approach that meal. They would eat different parts of the meal, and that would be interspersed by four different occasions where they drink from a cup of wine, the fruit of the vine, and we have in the past, and someday again we'll come back around to this, but there were significant, the particular implications of each of those times when they would drink of the cup. You know, it had a symbolic message that was just part of that Hebrew observance of the Passover. And it also would involve the singing of certain psalms and various, you know, questions sometimes for the young people and back and forth and diet. So it was a teaching time. It was all these different things all wrapped up in a very elaborate and specifically laid out process that they would observe. Okay? And there's not something wrong with that. That was their tradition, and it was motivated by good intent. And we have certain traditions that we do as well, right? I mean, I even mentioned that this morning. When we get done, we will sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood." There's nothing in the scripture that says, "Thou shalt sing, there is a fountain filled with blood," as you conclude the Lord's table. But there's nothing that says you shouldn't, you know? And so we have certain patterns we do that help us, hopefully, kind of guide our thinking and get us in a frame of reference. that is helpful for us to benefit, you know, through this observance of the Lord's table. And Matthew tells us that as Jesus distributed the elements of the supper to his disciples, he blessed them, verse 26 says, and he expressed thankfulness. Verse 27 says that Jesus took the cup and gave thanks. And the Greek word that's translated gave thanks, and I'll tell you the word just so you can hear the same, eucharisteo, right? And it's associated with that word we hear sometimes, Eucharist. And there are certain religious systems that refer to the Lord's table as the Eucharist. We tend to shy away from that expression because it has become laden with other implications and meanings from the Catholic observance of the Eucharist, but the word itself is biblical. It's right there. It's about the giving of thanks. And it's a compound word, and the EU at the beginning means good. You know, it's like we talk about a eulogy. That's good words that you say at someone's funeral, so to speak. And the second part of the compound word is charisteo, or the word charis, which means grace. You know, something that is freely given. So this word describes an expression of gratefulness to God for that which he has so graciously and freely given to us. And as we distribute the elements tonight, first the bread, then the cup, you know, I'll ask one of our deacons to give thanks, to share the Eucharist, if you will. Okay, don't attach any extra meaning to that, but to express their thanksgiving for what Jesus has done, for what he has so freely given. And it's a Godward declaration of really joyful thanksgiving. I mean, you see that the purpose of the Passover of the Jews of Israel was to be a commemorative meal marked by thanksgiving. And in their process, in the kind of the unfolding, there'd be many opportunities where they would be expressing their thankfulness and their joy. And frankly, in the Old Testament, you know, wine or the fruit of the vine is a symbol of a joyful expression, a joyful observance. So the Passover was a time to give thanks to God for his great deliverance in the Exodus, and to do so with joy and with a certain amount of exhilaration to think that this is what God has done for us. And likewise for us, the Lord's Supper is a time for us to thank God for his great salvation that he has provided for us through the death of Jesus, and to rejoice in God's grace that has been so freely given, so freely poured out for us. You know, it should also be a time of hope, seen in Jesus' mention of his coming kingdom. You know, he says, you know, you'll do this until he comes. And it anticipates his resurrection. It anticipates his return, all of those things. So as we observe the table tonight, it's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time of joy. It's a time of hope. But it's also a time of sober, you know, contemplative self-examination. But here's what it means for us. You know, when we come to the Lord's table, we need to examine our attitudes. You know, are we people of thankfulness? Do we come to God with hearts of thanksgiving? Are we people with a characteristic joy in our souls as we reflect on what Jesus has done for us? Are we people with great hope, or are we just worn down and beaten down by the circumstances of life and the difficulties of our day? You know, we should be like the Jews as they met together for the Passover. They were thankful. They were appreciative. They were excited. They were hopeful. There was joy there. And yet mingled with the sobering reality that Passover meal came at the expense of the shed blood of a lamb. And our Lord's table observance comes at the expense of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. You know, folks, if your life is marked by grumbling, by dissatisfaction, you know, by selfish despondency, you know, you need to judge your own attitudes and ask for God's forgiveness. and focus with thanksgiving on God's gracious salvation and what He has done for you, what He has provided for you, all that He is to you. As we come to the Lord's table, we should examine our actions. We should examine our attitudes. But there's one more thing I'll mention here. We need to examine our affections, the things that we desire, you know, what and whom we love. In Luke's account of this last table observance, in Luke 22:15, we're told that Jesus, as their Passover observance began, He said to His disciples, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And He uses kind of a typical Hebraism there, where there's a repetition of a word, and that kind of emphasizes it, accentuates it. So with desire, with intense desire, with great desire, with longing desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You know, Jesus did so because, John 13:1 tells us, because He loved His disciples. He loved them unto the end. And that doesn't mean until the end of His life. That means He loved them to the uttermost. Now, Jesus was with these men, and He knows that one of them is going to betray Him. And He knows that Peter's going to deny Him. And He knows that they're all going to run away and scatter. And He knows that in the course of their conversation that evening, they're going to begin to argue amongst one another about who is the greatest among them. You know, and I picture Jesus kind of just shaking His head and thinking, you know, I wish they understood, but yet He loves them. And He had this intense desire to meet with them and give them some final words of encouragement, some final words of instruction that He knew they would carry with them, even if they didn't fully appreciate them in the moment, because He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them unto the end. And brothers and sisters in Christ, let me tell you, Jesus loves you unto the end, just that way. You know, no matter what baggage you bring to your Christian life, no matter what struggles you are in the midst of, no matter where you have succumbed to the flesh, Jesus nonetheless loves you. And He loves you unto the end. And He invites you to His table. And He desires to fellowship with you. And it's all on the basis of His body broken, His blood shed for us. And it is His great love. You know, earlier, you know, we had that idea of the association between the cross and the love of Jesus, and His great love for His disciples and for those who will come to Him, and His love for the human race would shortly lead Jesus, you know, the Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, to the worst possible suffering He could endure, wherein He became sin for us. He was made sin on our behalf. And experienced there on the cross, His Father, for the first time in all eternity, turning His back upon Him, as it were, as the wrath of God was poured out upon sin. And there is no greater love in the universe than the love that led our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to offer Himself as the penalty for our sins. And so the Lord's Supper is time for us, you know, to take stock of our love, to examine our affections. Has my heart been right before God? Have I lived each day, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me? You know, does His great love motivate me in love to turn away from sin, to deny myself in service to Him, to be filled with praise and gratitude for His great salvation? Does His sacrificial love prompt me to ask forgiveness of those in my family or those in the family of God where I may have offended, where I may have done harm? We should be motivated by the love of Jesus to have a heart of love to Him, a heart of love to His people. We need to examine our affections. In a sermon on the Lord's Supper, you know, the famous British preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon mentions a lady, and this is a story, okay? It's an anecdote. It's a, you know, just an illustration he gives, and he calls her Mrs. Toogood. And apparently there was one instance where Mrs. Toogood made a mistake about the week that communion was being observed. So they must have done something akin to what we did. They didn't meet do it every week. It was periodically, and she thought that it was going to be this Sunday. And so Spurgeon relates how Mrs. Toogood made some adjustments that week. She didn't play cards. She guarded her speech. She tried to control her temper. And she kept herself just wonderfully pure to the best of her knowledge. And when Sunday came, and she came to church, and she didn't see the elements there, and she realized that she was a week off in terms of when communion was going to be observed, she lamented that she had wasted that whole week in getting ready for something that wasn't going to happen. And folks, that ought not be our attitude about forsaking sin. It ought not be that I need to do this out of duty, you know, because just to kind of feel better about my... No, it ought to be, you know, I love Jesus, and he loves me. And he went to the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. You know, how can I just sit back and be comfortable about my sin? How can I not be honest about it? How can I not deal with it? And yes, we have a flesh and we have struggles. But the question is, are you at least engaged in the struggle? Are you at least being honest before the Lord? Are you at least asking for his help and his grace? Or are you just kind of coddling your sin and going along and saying, well, for a little while here, like Mrs. Toogood, and maybe I'll do a little bit better, but you know, I just can't wait to get back to my old sinful ways. You know, that's a heart where your affections are just all in the wrong place. When I come to the Lord's table, the first thing I need to do is look to myself. I need to reflect on my heart and my life, examine my actions, examine my attitudes, examine my affections. You know, it's an occasion that ought to prompt us to take a careful, honest, humble look at ourselves. But frankly, more importantly than that, it's an occasion to take a glorious look at our Savior. And really, that's the main purpose for what we do here tonight. We want to draw our attention to him and to what he has done for us through his death on the cross. And that's what Jesus does as he gave his disciples the bread and the cup. Look at verse 26. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, all who will come to him in saving faith, for the remission of sins. Now, Jesus isn't infusing into the bread and cup some sort of mystical, magical power. It's not that eating, you know, we use matzo crackers, right? That's our version of unleavened bread. It's not that the disciples were eating that, but it's what we have, and it represents that. But it's not that eating these matzo crackers and drinking, you know, an ounce of grape juice changes us by virtue of taking that in. Rather, Jesus instituted this practice to serve as a time of remembrance. Israel observed the Passover to remember God's deliverance from Egypt. We observe the Lord's table to remember how Jesus has delivered us from the penalty of sin. And so the bread, the juice, they're simply reminders. The bread reminds us that the eternal Son of God took on him a human body. He was incarnate. And he lived a sinless life on this earth in that body. You know, and unleavened bread, that pictures his sinlessness, right? Leaven is a picture most of the time, almost all the time in Scripture, of sin. And so unleavened bread, you know, is a representation of Jesus, his body, which had in it no sin. The devil had nothing in him. And it reminds us that he bore our sins in that body when he died on the cross. And the cup containing the fruit of the vine points to the shed blood of Christ, the true Passover lamb. And just as the angel of death passed over every Israelite home where the blood had been applied to the doorposts and lintels, so now every one of us who has by faith, you know, applied the blood of Jesus to yours, to my guilty conscience, we will be safe from the wrath to come. And as we partake of the bread and the juice tonight, you know, we are celebrating those simple truths. We are reflecting on the blessed truth of the gospel message. We're reminding ourselves and one another of our wonderful Savior and all he's done for us. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show," is the word the King James had. The idea is you make known, you declare, you demonstrate the Lord's death till he comes. And that's why we view this as a church ordinance. It's God's people coming together. I mean, we could remember alone at home. I mean, we could do that. But there's something unique in the family gathering, in gathering for this Passover meal, so to speak, this Last Supper, where we encourage one another just by our participation, just by being here. And as we eat, and as we drink, you know, we are proclaiming our confidence in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We are encouraging one another. We are letting one another know that, you know what, Jesus, he's my Savior. He's done great things for me. And we are both being encouragers, and I trust being encouraged ourselves as we see others who have come to saving faith in Jesus participating in the same way. So as we prepare to eat the bread, symbolizing the Lord's body broken, and as we prepare to drink the cup, symbolizing Jesus' blood shed for us, you know, we need to take a look, a deep, penetrating look at ourselves. We need to examine our actions, our attitudes, our affections. And then we need to relish, to find joy in the opportunity to take a long look once again at our beautiful Savior, the Lord Jesus. You know, to reflect on and remember how he died in your place and in mine. To reflect on how he suffered for us. To rejoice in the forgiveness that he offers and the eternal life that he gives. And so in a moment, I'm going to give you some time for reflection. And as we do that, let's be thankful. Let's be joyful. Let's have that excitement and anticipation that one day we'll partake of the cup new with our Savior when he comes again to establish his kingdom on earth. But let's do so thoughtfully, carefully, soberly, realizing that he went to the cross because of our sin. But until he comes again, we're to remember. We're to gather together as God's people and turn our eyes to him and set aside all the distractions. And I want you to ask God, even as we get to this time of reflection, just to take away from your mind all the fleeting thoughts and the concerns about the coming week and the issues of the day, and say, Lord, just help me fix my eyes on you. The writer of Hebrews talks about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. And we need to fix our eyes on him with that joy, with that anticipation, and yet with that serious heart to realize all that he has done for us. What an amazing Savior we have. Let's remember him well tonight. Now, as I do each time we partake in communion together, I want to spend just a couple minutes to remind us of the significance of what we do tonight. And I've already done much of that just in working through this text. But this is not a sacrament. It's a memorial. It's a time of remembrance. Okay, it's a time when we think about Jesus' body broken for us, his blood shed for us. That's what we're remembering. And partaking in communion, while it may be a spiritual encouragement to us, I trust it is, a help to us, focuses our thinking, it doesn't add to your salvation. It's not a requirement for salvation. It doesn't make you saved. It doesn't keep you saved. It's just simply a time when those who are saved gather together as God's people and together remember him. It urges us to consider Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And this table is open to believers, anyone who is truly saved. That means anyone who has admitted their sinful need and cast their dependence on the Lord Jesus, trusting in him alone for salvation. And it's the Lord's table. It's his table. So if you know him as your Savior, you are welcome to participate. And I mentioned earlier that this is a church ordinance. There's another church ordinance about being baptized, another opportunity to declare what Jesus has done for you. And while you don't have to be baptized to participate in the Lord's Supper, certainly we ought to have a heart to be obedient to God in all of these things. And we do need to be careful in how we approach. And we talked about that instruction, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so parents, you know, I just encourage you to be careful and instructive for your children. And if they have trusted Jesus as their Savior and they understand in their way what this is about and you feel it's appropriate for them to participate, they are welcome to do so. And the point in all of this isn't to discourage anyone from participating. It's just simply to encourage us to be honest about what's going on in our lives. And if God uncovers some things in your thinking here, just in these moments that are kind of alarming, and you realize, oh, I've got to make that right. Well, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you should not feel that you couldn't participate. If you've been honest with God and you admit it to him, then you should feel the freedom to participate. Because this table is all about the forgiveness that Jesus secured through his broken body and his shed blood. So let's just take a few minutes here to reflect and to prepare our hearts for observing the Lord's table. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'll ask our musicians to come and play an appropriate song, and then Greg will lead us in a concluding stanza, and as he does, the men will come and prepare the table. Our Father, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, during these quiet moments that we would be honest before you, that your Spirit would search us, and lay bare in our hearts whatever we need to be honest with you about. And I just pray, Father, that we would have a heart of gratitude, a heart of joy, a heart of hope, anticipation, as we remember your death until you come. Bless now in these moments as we prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.